All right, thank you. Hey, it's good to see you guys. Hi everybody. It's good to be with you all, and it's good to see you. It's been a few weeks since I've been up here, and in the past 3 weeks, we've had a lot of really great speakers, haven't we? I think so. Some of whom didn't know they were going to be speakers until just hours before. In the case of Brendan, and I think Travis maybe got some notice too. But 3 weeks ago, I got food poisoning, and so Brendan only had like an hour's notice. So that was really, really impressive on his part, and I think we ought to be appreciative that we have an eldership that's capable of stepping in like that. It was the second time I've had food poisoning this year, but I just refuse to give up on gas station sushi. It will be good one of these times. No, I'm just kidding. But the jury is still out as to whether or not Madeline is trying to get rid of me. So I'll keep you updated on that. So last month we started a series in which we're going through the various aspects of our worship service. And we're focusing on each individual one because we're trying to give God the greatest praise that we can. We're trying to worship Him in a way that's thoughtful, right? And I was wondering whether or not we should return to the series after taking so many weeks off, but it's going to work out really well, where today we're going to focus on why we have our sermon time and our scripture reading, why we spend time in God's Word in our individual lives, mostly, and that'll have implications on our worship service. And then next week, right as we're getting ready for Thanksgiving, we'll have a lesson on our giving, so I think that'll be pretty perfect. And so today we have our meditation. And what we're going to do, typically this is the time in which I read something, a passage from Scripture that's entirely too long, and then we spend all of our time there. Instead, what we're going to do is kind of be bouncing around a little bit. We're going to be looking at what the Bible says about itself, what the Word of God says about itself, what we can discover there. And what I have found for us this morning are four things. I'm going to squish the last two together for sake of time. But we discover that the Word of God is living, it's challenging, it's sustaining, and it's everlasting. If you're somebody that takes notes, I tried to turn all of these into S words to be more helpful. The Word of God is subject, sharp, sustaining, and ceaseless. So you can write that down if you want, but they're a little bit more weird, and I had to misspell ceaseless. I had to spell it with an S. But living, challenging, sustaining, and everlasting, that's where we're going to be at today. And so first of all, we're just going to kind of walk through these. I'm going to throw a lot of scriptures at you, and I don't really like doing that, but I hope we'll be able to tie this together in a way that is maybe helpful. And so first of all, the first thing that I have noticed that I think is really meaningful about God's Word is that it is living. It's living. And look at this. So one of the things that I have noticed as I've gone through here is that the Word of God is often personified, which is really interesting. Isaiah 55, verses 10 and 11, "For as the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return there, but water the earth, making it bring forth and sprout, giving seed to the sower and bread to the eater, so shall my word be that goes out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose, and shall succeed in the thing for which I sent it." And another one here, 1 Thessalonians 2 and verse 13. "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." Colossians 3:16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God." And if at this point you're not tracking and you think I'm completely off about this, Hebrews just comes out and says it. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, "For the word of God is living," I told you, "it's living and active, sharper than any, any two-edged sword, piercing to the divisions of the soul and of the spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And unfortunately, we're going to stay on this one for a little bit, so you get to see the typo a bit longer. The Word of God is living. This is fascinating to me. It's personified. The Word of God is personified not only in these passages or in other passages where the Word of God is Jesus, right? But in these passages where people are talking about the actual Word of God, this right here, right? The Word of God is living, it says. And that's interesting to me. And so what does this mean? And what should we make of this? Well, first of all, if the Word of God is living, if this right here, if our Bibles, if our sacred scriptures is a living thing and not an inanimate thing, I think that should change the way that we approach it, don't you? Have you ever noticed the different way that people approach inanimate objects and like living objects? So about once a week, Madeline will come home and she will tell me a story. Madeline works at a daycare, as most of you know. And every once in a while, Madeline will come home and she will tell me that there was a bug on the playground that day. And the reason why she tells me this is not because she's just like bad at telling stories or something like that, but because a bug on the playground is like the biggest event ever for like 2-year-olds to 4-year-olds. And anytime a bug is discovered on the playground, they freak out, right? And so like one of them will find it and they'll announce to the rest of the 2- and 3- and 4-year-olds that they've discovered a bug, and everybody will rush toward it, and some of them, like they want to get really amped up and like squish it, and then others of them, they just want to like look at it, and others of them, they're afraid of it and they don't want to go anywhere near it, but like they don't want anybody to squish it, right? They're just not sure how to act around this thing. And why do they do that? In part because they're young and because bugs are just scary generally, but in part because they realize this is like a living thing, right? They don't act that way about rocks and stuff, at least all the time. This is a living thing. It has agency, right? They wouldn't describe it that way, but it has agency, right? This thing that I'm interacting with right here, it moves on its own, right? It does what it wants to do. It has a mind of its own. It acts, right, in its environment. It's not just an inanimate object. And there's a certain amount of sacredness about that when we approach living things as opposed to inanimate things. There's a certain amount of reverence that overcomes us when we interact with living things. And what we get from Scripture here, what we learn, is that this is true of the Word of God as well. When we approach this thing, we have to approach it as a living thing, not an inanimate thing. And part of what that means is that I have to rethink my relationship with the Word of God, right? Because one of the things that I have to maybe rethink is the fact that typically when I think about the Word of God, I'm the subject, right? And this is the object. But maybe this is the subject, and I'm the object. In my time in college now, I've taken a lot of language classes, and I've mostly done poorly in them. My fourth semester of German, I played the dog in every single skit that we did. It was bad. They made me crawl around the floor. It was not good. But one of the things that you pick up when you take language classes is grammar for the first time ever, you understand. And the subject of a sentence, right? Every sentence, right, has a subject, the thing that's acting, and most sentences also have an object, the thing that's being acted upon. And the reason why I bring this up is not to bore you, and not because I was low on material, and so I just throw this in here. But it's because most of the time, I think when we talk about the Word of God, we see ourselves as the subject, that we do something with this, right? That we do something with the Word of God and with the Word of God, right? Instead, maybe what we should think about is that when we approach the Word of God, maybe this is the subject and we're the object, right? Maybe this is supposed to do something to us, right? and with us and through us. Right? Maybe this is supposed to change us, right? When we approach God's Word, when we approach any piece of Scripture, we approach something that's living, right? And that's active, and that will change us if we allow it to. And so, how do we apply this? Well, first of all, we should trust, if this is a living thing, we should trust its ability to change our lives and the lives of those around us. And so, if you're here today, and you're an individual, and you are, you feel like you are far away from God, right? If you feel like your relationship with God isn't strong, and you're continually failing Him, and you feel like you're far away, one thing, one good place to start is just read a chapter, right? Open up anywhere, right? If it's going to be Leviticus, talk to Travis first, but open up the Gospels, right? Read a chapter. It'll bring you closer to Him, I promise. A couple weeks ago, we had a college retreat in Oklahoma, and the purpose of that retreat was to focus on what we call spiritual disciplines. So we focused on different ways to pray to God and to read the Bible and do this thing. And the way that we sort of marketed it at the very beginning of the week was as a couples retreat. Right? You and God, you're going to spend some time together. And one of the things that we talked about was like the number one complaint that people have whenever they break up with one another. Right, you have a long-time boyfriend or girlfriend, and you break up, and what's like the number one complaint? We don't communicate, right? That's like a complaint that comes up often, right? You don't listen to me when I talk. I don't know who you are anymore, that kind of thing. And I think it's the same thing with God, right? How can we expect our relationship with God, which is supposed to be very close and very intimate, to not fall to pieces if we never listen to Him, if we never read His Word, and if we never express our needs and desires and thoughts and feelings to Him in prayer? Right. Part of understanding Scripture as a living thing is understanding its power in our lives. And if you are individually, you feel like you're away from God, one thing that you can do today, or right now, if you don't want to listen to the rest of the sermon, open up a chapter, read God's Word. Right? It will do something to you. It'll change you. Additionally, if you're a couple, right, and you feel like God's missing in your relationship, if you want God to be more present in your interactions between one another, what might you do? Sit down at night. Read a chapter or two together. It will do something to you. Parents, if you're worried about the spiritual development of your kids, right? And you feel like you're supposed to lead your children, right? To be a spiritual leader, but you feel like you're either ill-equipped or you don't know what you're doing. We should trust Scripture's ability to have power, right? Read, right? Just read it. It may seem small, but we have to trust its ability to do something. And when you do, we have to have faith that a little bit of this goes a long way, because this isn't just an inanimate object, this is a living thing. It's a living creature, and it's set up to do God's will. And when we put that sort of power into our lives, into the lives of our friends, into the lives of our children, or whoever it is, we have to believe that it'll have power. One of my favorite images in all of Scripture comes from the first chapter of Genesis, right? In the first chapter of Genesis, God is hovering over the face of the deep, these chaotic waters, and what does He do to start creating? He speaks, right? And if we believe, as Christians, that God's, those few words, let there be light, right? That those few words from God had the creative capacity to create our entire universe, then I think what we have to believe is that this word, these words of God, have that same creative capacity and power to bring form and order and goodness to the chaos that's in our lives, right? First of all, Scripture is a living thing. It's a powerful thing. Additionally, God's Word has the power to defeat Satan himself. This is something that that Greeley brought up. He said, from reading Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12, we're tracking Greeley, we know that it is so important to read and study the Word of God. As disciples of Jesus, we learn that he defeated the devil not by a miracle, but by the Word. When tempted three times, he told Satan, "It is written." Right? The Word of God is powerful. It's alive. And he said, I suppose most of us have a favorite passage or passages of Scripture which we use in our lives. One of mine is Philippians 4:19, which we'll read here in a little later. The psalmist also wrote, "Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." So the first thing that we come to is the fact that the Word of God is alive, that it's active. It's the subject in our life and not the object. It does something to us and it changes us and it has that power to do so. The second thing that we come to, and let's look back at Hebrews chapter 4 for a minute, is that the Word of God is challenging. Or if you went with the S words, it's sharp, right? For the Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. And I did the same thing there, I guess. Piercing to the divisions of the soul, of the spirit, of joints, and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Now, people, I've heard it said that we don't know who wrote Hebrews, and I don't have any sort of opinion on that. But I do know one thing, just from this one verse. This is somebody who spent time in God's Word, sharper than any two-edged sword, right? Because what are they saying? A knife to the chest, right? Nothing compared to the Word of God, sharper than any two-edged sword. The Word of God is sharp. It's living, and it has power, but it's dangerous, right? And how does this happen? How is it sharper than any two-edged sword? Well, if you look down further into that verse, it says, the Word of God pierces to the divisions of the soul and of the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and it discerns the thoughts and intentions of the heart. Right? So one of the things you should know about me, I love playing board games. I think they're great. I have a whole board game closet. If my literature reference and painting references and poetry references weren't enough to just write me off as kind of a strange guy, board games also on the list, so... I love board games, and one of the things that I cannot do is I cannot play any sort of like game that involves deception or bluffing when Anna is in the room. And the reason for that is because I can probably bluff and lie and deceive people, maybe, but not Anna. We've spent too much time together. And whenever we're playing some sort of game where you have to like lie and deceive a little bit, I have to look at the floor. I can't even look at her because she can just look at me and see immediately. She knows, right? She sees right through me. She reads me like a book, right? You spent too much time together. And the Bible is the exact same way, right? What this tells us is maybe we can put on a facade to the people around us, right? Maybe we can have some sort of other image that we put before people. But not with this book, not with the Word of God. It sees right through us. It discerns the thoughts and intentions of our hearts, right? Not only does it see right through us, but then it's quick, all too quick, to show us who we are, too. And that's an uncomfortable thing. And I'll give you an example of this. When I was in junior in high school, a couple months, I read the book of James every night. Right? I would recommend it if you haven't read the book of James. The book of James is great. It's incredibly practical. It's wonderful. But it's also incredibly painful because every night I had to read about the tongue, right, and taming the tongue and how the tongue is this spark that sets our lives on fire, has the capacity to, that the tongue is a dangerous thing. And most nights, I had to come to that and say, you know, I'm not using my speech in maybe the way that I should. And not only, in a much deeper sense, the more time you spend with it, not only like have I blown up at people at certain times or used my speech in a way that wasn't helpful, but then you really spend time with God's Word and with that particular passage, and you may realize, like me, that not only in your worst moments do you sometimes use your speech in ways that are destructive and hurtful, but that in most moments, right, you use your speech in ways that aren't helpful, right? And one of the things that I had to wrestle with and that I still wrestle with is coming to grips with the fact that, and I'll never forget, like, the first time that I realized this, back in high school, that the majority of the things that I said during the day, right, were either not entirely true, or they were purposed to make me look good, right? That I was maybe not being honest about the things that I liked or disliked, and that I sometimes used my speech to put other people down that weren't in the room, right, to make me feel more secure in my relationships with people. And sometimes when I was just talking to people, like one-on-one, that I used my speech in a way that put them down, right, and that made me look better. And I realized that God had given me this tool, this great capacity to be able to communicate with others, and I was using it for selfish reasons, right? And that'll cut you to the bone when you realize that the majority of the things that you say are like this. And that's a hard look in the mirror. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It's painful. But it's also a blessing. And what do we make of this? First of all, if this book has never cut you like that, if this book has never challenged you, if to you this book isn't sharp, then maybe you aren't reading it correctly. Right? I really believe that. Maybe you aren't allowing it to work in your life the way that you should. This book often becomes a ammunition for groups of people that we don't like. It becomes a tool that we use, but how often do we use it on ourselves? And that's something we should all ask. The second thing that we should realize here is that its sharpness is a blessing. I am at the point in the semester where I'm starting to write a lot of research papers, and one of the things that we do in our cohort is we write a paper and then we turn it into one another and then they grade it and give it back. And one of the things that our professor was really quick to point out is that when people criticize you and give you feedback on your work, it's a blessing, right? Don't think of it as, they're just trying to be mean or whatever. They're taking time to correct you, right? And that's a good thing, because if it weren't for that, you know, I'd still be writing like an elementary school kid. And instead I write like I'm in middle school, and so it's like I'm on my way, you know, because people have corrected me. Its sharpness is a blessing, right? For that reason, and for the reason that what it points out in our life, what it shows us, are the things in our life which are most destructive, the destructive habits of our heart, right? Similar to the Spirit, when the Spirit comes, he will convict the world concerning sin and righteousness and judgment. This book is sharp and it's challenging, but it gets at the habits that will destroy us. And I have a picture for you. So I don't know if you can see this. We have a little flower bed sort of thing at our house. I don't know what you call it, actually, but it's like an area where we have like some landscape stuff. And do you see this plant? I think I have you see this plant right here? So this is a weed, and we will often go like months without pulling weeds in our flower bed. And then this happens, where you have like a bunch of small weeds, and this is actually a pretty big one, but there are smaller ones, I promise. And what's interesting about them is that they'll be small looking. They look pretty, they don't look like they're harming anything. And then they have this enormous root. You see that? This blew my mind the first time I pulled one of these up, right? You have these things that look harmless in your flower bed. You know that, like, in some way they're taking water from your plants or something like that. I don't know how plants work, but you know they're doing something. But you notice, as you start to pull them up, that they're actually, like, deeply rooted, right? That they're not only taking water and nutrients from like this plant, but they're also taking it from this plant and this plant and this plant, and they're incredibly destructive. And the sinful habits of our life can be the same way. That on the surface, like, we know that there are things in our lives that aren't helpful, right? That, like, maybe aren't that savory, but, you know, they're small, right? They're docile. But as our speaker last week pointed out, they're crouching at our door, right? And they have oftentimes, they're more destructive than we know, right? And if we go too long without allowing this book to challenge us and to cut us to the bone and to cut out the sinful habits of our life, we know that they will take over and grow out of control. And so the Word of God is living, and it's sharp, but its sharpness is a blessing. Now finally, we have one more thing here. That the Word of God, on top of being alive and being sharp, it's also sustaining and it's everlasting. Matthew 4, verse 4, it says, Jesus answering Satan, as really is pointed out, and he answered, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. John 6, and verse 63, it is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The Word of God, on top of being alive and on top of being sharp, something that cuts us, it's also something that sustains us. Jesus, even more than the Hebrew writer, he spent time in Scripture. And he knew his Scripture. And he spent so much time in it that he knew that in addition to being sharp, it was also life itself. That this thing that we hold in front of us is life itself. And if you've spent time, enough time in God's Word, you'll know that there are some times in life where we're sitting down with a chapter or two or a verse or whatever it is just the highlight of your day. Right? And why is that? Because in the Bible, we discover a place of consistency, right, that we don't always see in the world. Isaiah 40 and verse 8, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God will stand forever. Philippians 4 and verse 19. My God will supply. Actually, we're not supposed to get there yet. Sorry about that. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the Word of God will stand forever. We deal with a lot of inconsistency in our world, and we don't like it either. We've just exited a time of political elections and things like that. And the number one complaint that you see show up about candidates across the board, right? You know it. What is it? It's consistency, right? Like, you say your stance on this is X, but in second grade you wrote this thing that says that your stance on, you know, like, we really don't like when people change their positions. We want consistency, right? We want consistency in our lives. And when I show up, like at school or work, wherever, and I don't see a world that's familiar to me, when I see a world that's changing constantly, where people are so angry and where I don't understand people, I have this to come back to, right? And I have the same stories and the same promises and the same teachings, right, that my mom read to me, you know, when I was a kid. And they're the same. They're the same, and I see a Jesus who is the same yesterday, today, and forever, right? There's consistency here. This is something for us to rest in. We just sang about it not too long ago. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds tomorrow, and I know who holds my hand, right? This is something consistent. I'm going to end here with Greeley's passage here that he brought up for us, and then another one more comment. One of the passages that means a lot to Greeley is this one here, Philippians 4:19. And my God will supply every need And he was quick to point out, not greed of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. That's a promise that we can hope in, that we can rest in. And Chris Andrews, he said, the Word of God answers all of our meaningful questions. Who is God? What is his will? What does he have in store for our lives? I get a lot out of reading God's Word, but encouragement and security stand out. There are so many accounts of flawed, godly people still working to preserve or to persevere and to have patience through God's grace, and God is having patience with them. The security comes from knowing that God knows where I am, the condition of my heart, and what I need, even though I'm a tiny speck in a vast universe. I think of Galatians 6 and verse 9 in the context of our chaotic world. This passage spurs me on to keep moving forward as a servant like Christ who washed the feet of others. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. The Word of God, it is a gift. It's the greatest gift of our life. It's something that is alive. It's something that is challenging and sharp. It's something dangerous. And in the end, it's something sustaining and everlasting. If we will allow its presence into our life, it will bless us. If you have a need this morning, if you'd like to, if you need the prayers of the congregation, or if you would like to join Christ in baptism, we offer that as we stand and sing.